All right. If anyone falls asleep, the heat's going back off. Is that a deal? Well, I'll have to clear it with the brethren here, but that would be my suggestion. Yeah. All right. Would you turn to Nehemiah chapter 3 once again? And somebody was sharing, an interesting thought with me, which I'll share with you. They were saying that people who are not walking with the Lord don't carry burdens. The Lord doesn't give burdens to those who aren't walking with the Lord. So those who have the burdens, who are interested in the things of God and the work of God, need to encourage those who are not. Because we read in the New Testament, don't we, that we are to bear one another's burdens. And so it's helpful when we carry and share these things together. All right, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 3, and we'll take a few minutes and look at this chapter. Nehemiah now has come to Jerusalem. He's made his survey of the project and what needs to be done, and no doubt was doing a lot of planning, a lot of thinking, a lot of praying. Again, we pray to the Lord, but the Lord expects us to use our minds and to think and to plan. And so as you see this project go on here, obviously Nehemiah was doing that, especially chapter 3, the way everyone is working here. Chapter 2, verse 18, in the middle of that, when the people said, "Let us arise and build," near the end of the verse there, they set their hands to do this good work. You know, it's easy for people to say, well, we tried something before and it didn't work, therefore we don't do it again. Or if people say we can't do something. In other words, the whole defeatist type of attitude. We can't do that. It's too big. Or someone, you know, are just they're just content the way things are, maybe not even realizing what needs to be done. You know, these are excuses that we can use, but there's a lot of work to be done, isn't there? And anyhow, some good lessons here for us to learn. So the enemy is back a little bit there in verse 19, and we're going to meet them again in verse 1 of chapter 4. But in the meantime, we have this third chapter before us, where Nehemiah organizes these people. And let's just look at some general principles here that we can glean from this chapter. First of all, the work of the Lord involves the people of God. That's kind of the whole chapter. And it involves people working together, a team approach, if you will. I think it's 28 times in this chapter you read the little phrase, "next to." This person worked next to this one. This one worked next to this one. These people were lined up, and I think there's like 75 people mentioned by name here, but obviously there was a lot more involved in this project than just these. But they were lined up, and they were working together, and they were working next to one another. I mean, you know, people were aware of what they were doing to their right and to their left. It was really a team approach, like the body of Christ ought to be. You know, we ought to support and we ought to be next to, as it were, one another as we do the work of the Lord. I mean, we have different gifts, different abilities, but nobody should be in the work of the Lord in a local assembly alone, without the support of the assembly. Now, let's say a person's burdened to go knock on doors, and let's say they do that alone. That doesn't mean they're alone. If the assembly's behind them, and if the assembly's aware, and if the assembly's praying, they're not doing that alone. It'd be nice to have someone else there with you as well when you're knocking on the doors. But, you know, there needs to be an awareness and a working together and encouraging one another. I mean, can you imagine? They're standing here next to one another working on this wall. Very easy to encourage one another in the project. and be accountable as well for that matter. Look at verse 8. The work of God involves diversibility. Verse 8. Next to him, Aziel, the son of Harahiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah. Now notice these occupations. One of the perfumers made repairs, and they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And again, if you read through all these lists of names and what the people, what their occupations were, what they did as a trade in their lives, perfumers, goldsmiths, priests, temple servants, merchants. What you have here is a lot of people from different backgrounds uniting together to do a common work, and it was not an easy work. I mean, if you've ever done any kind of masonry work or stone work or block work, I mean, it's hard work. Very hard work. And here you got goldsmiths, perfumers. I mean, they're out of their league. But they're willing. Willing to do the work of the Lord. And so that's the great thing. They're willing to, you know, put aside who they are and what they are to join together with their brothers and sisters in Christ to do a work for God. So there's unity and everyone, this team approach, and yet there's diversibility. And that really is the body of Christ, isn't it? I mean, that's what 1 Corinthians 12 talks about. There's a unity, but then there's a diversibility in how we operate and how we use our gifts. Verse 12, the work involves everyone. Now notice what it says here. Next to him was Shallum, the son of Halahesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. Now notice the last part of verse 12. He and his daughters made repair. Now, I mean, nothing against daughters. I have a lovely daughter, but I don't see her laying blocks. And this daughter probably wasn't either, but she was there. The point is, she was there. Families. You know, children can do a lot of things. They don't have to be doing the work, so to speak. But if they're helping and they're being encouraged to do the things of the Lord, I mean, that's a wonderful thing. And so here you see this man with his daughters working together on this project. So tremendous thing. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. Interesting little phrase in here. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of the high priest. And that's not the verse I wanted. Where's the verse? Well, he carefully did the work. Where does it go? Carefully or zealously did the work. It's in 20. Why didn't I read it?
It's in the NAS.
Oh, I'm sorry. I guess I did read it. All right. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully or zealously repaired the other section. And so the work of God involves our best. Our best. I mean, if we're going to do it, let's do it. And here is a guy really into his work. And it's not to say the others weren't, but here's one that really stood out. As Nehemiah is listing these people. And this is another thing with Nehemiah, by the way. Again, he doesn't know these people. I mean, it's not like, you know, he grew up with them or he spent a lot of time with them. But here he's listing all these names and what people are doing. He knows them. He's involved. He's there. And he's working with people. And a tremendous thing. So God sees our work. God sees our motive. And like these people here, they're not just names on a page for us to read. But these were people literally involved in a work for God. And you know, that's the way God sees our works, doesn't He? He doesn't miss a thing. And we can be assured that God will reward us for all that we have done for Him that's faithful. And we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give account for the things we do for the Lord. But, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, every man shall have his praise of God. It's going to be a happy day, a good time. in the end, after the evaluation, after the judgment, you know, the things that get burned up, we're going to be glad they get burned up. We'll be as happy as the Lord is. Okay, they were worthless. We'll see it as He sees it. Here's something over there. You mean I'm getting rewarded for that? Well, the way the Lord saw it, yeah. So, we need to do our best always for the Lord. He doesn't miss a thing. And then, God's work needs encouragement. And again, Nehemiah was a tremendous one for this. And then look at the last several verses, verse 28 and following. At the end of verse 28, it says, each in front of his own house. Again, in 29 and 30, that they were doing work in front of their own homes. He so strategically situated these people, but they were close to where they live. You know, and they were able to do the work. It was convenient for them. I mean, a lot of thought, a lot of planning went into, you know, putting these people around this wall to do this project. Now, this is a very positive chapter, but there's one negative thing here. Look at verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to, there's this phrase, the work of their Lord. And their Lord there probably is referring to Nehemiah. And this is the only group of people that I'm aware of in this chapter that something negative is said about. It's a very positive chapter, a good chapter for us to learn principles from, but here's a group that wouldn't put their shoulders to the work. That's the way it is, isn't it? I mean, there's people that, for whatever reason, they won't get involved. They won't put their shoulder to the work. They won't do it. These were nobles. What did they think? We're too important? Well, the goldsmith could have said, hey, that's out of my league. I'm not going to help. I mean, a priest could have said, I'm not going to lay blocks. I'm not going to help in this kind of work. That's not what I'm supposed to do. You know, we don't ever want to have that attitude, do we, in the assembly? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to help. I'm not going to pray for that. I mean, if it's a worthwhile thing, that should never be our... We may not be the hands-on with that, but we can support and we can help. And these nobles didn't have the right attitude. And so, you're always going to have people like that. Well, the work went on anyhow, didn't it? And that's what we have to do. We can encourage and try to help them see the importance, but nevertheless, the work goes on. All right, we want to look at chapters 4 through 6, and my goal here is to get through these chapters in this session. This goes to, how long does this go? Quarter after? Okay. Because 4 through 6 are kind of a unit that is now the opposition to the work of the Lord. Chapter 3, we see working together in the work of the Lord. Now we see the opposition coming at them. And once again, this Sanballat, I mean, you want to note that name. You want to note Tobiah. They come up again and again in the book. And we have them here again, our Sanballat and then Tobiah in verse 3. And what they're going to do now is try different tactics. Different tactics to discourage the work of God. And Satan is a master at this. And he uses people to accomplish that end. Tactics to discourage the people of God. And what you have here in chapter 4 is kind of direct attacks, we might say. Not subtle things, but I mean, these are pretty direct. Let's look at the beginning of chapter 4 here. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. It's not fun to be mocked, to be ridiculed, to be made fun of. I mean, that's not a fun thing to be on the receiving end of, isn't it? Especially if you're alone. You know, you're at the workplace or you're wherever you're at and everybody can laugh and you try to speak for the Lord and, you know, you get mocked, you get ridiculed. But again, 2 Peter 3, mockers will come in the last days. I mean, they're going to come. There will always be those who mock the work of the Lord, the people of God, Christians. It's getting a little beyond being mocked these days. It's being despised. So Somebody handed me a little article from our local newspaper. It was an editorial section. Someone had written in, a Christian had written in something concerning, said something concerning homosexuality, that it's wrong and this type of thing. And man, somebody wrote in a blistering letter, anyhow, saying, you know, how out of date we are and all this. But the thing that really got my attention, he said, Christians are the most dangerous people in the world because of their views and extreme views and intolerance. And that's where we're headed. So it's even beyond mocking. It's despising now and getting dangerous. Well, Goliath ridiculed David, didn't he? David went out there and this big giant mocked him. He ridiculed him. The Lord Jesus was mocked. He was mocked. They beat him. The crowd mocked him. The criminals mocked him. Paul preached at Mars Hill, and it says some mocked, Acts chapter 17. You know, so the preaching goes forth, the gospel goes forth, and there's going to be those that mock. That's the way it is. And sometimes I think reading a chapter like this just helps us to again, fix in our minds to expect these things. If you expect it, at least it's not such a shock. You know, if you go out there naive, you knock on somebody's door and act like everybody's going to be pleasant and happy to see you're there with a tract, that just isn't the way it is. Some people might slam the door in your face. That happens. But notice again here in verse 2. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Ooh, that hurts too, doesn't it? Weak, feeble. In other words, these people can't do this job. Well, you know, the Lord says, doesn't he, that that's who he chooses to do his work. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Well, we should be happy. We're in the right group. I guess we are a feeble group when it comes to our own abilities and our own power. But that's not what we're counting on, isn't it? That's not what we're relying upon. We're relying on the power of God. I mean, even when we go to a door with a tract to talk to someone, or we talk to people at work or in the neighborhood or wherever it might be, well, who are we to change their hearts? It's not our work. It's not our ability to change them. It is the ability of God. We're relying on God to do the work. And so, okay, we're feeble. We are. That's okay. We're feeble in the hands of a mighty and a powerful God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, when I am weak, then I am strong. So he understood the principle that human weakness is a good thing in the hands of God. Human ability is a dangerous thing in the hands of God if the person doesn't realize who God is. So the enemy's trying here ridicule through mockery, through feebleness, sarcasm. Look at, well, let's continue reading in verse 2. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? In other words, they're going to build this wall again against the whole Persian army. Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? You know, they're looking at these stones, which they're reusing. And, you know, they're going to reuse this garbage. Verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite. And by the way, you know, these names, or who these people are, Ammonite, the Horonite, the Arab, verse 7, the Ashdodites. All these people are leftovers, aren't they, when they came into the land initially? They should have been destroyed. They should have been utterly destroyed, and they didn't do it. God makes a point of that in the beginning of the book of Judges. Over and over again, destroy these people. Utterly destroy them. Utterly destroy them. They didn't. And what happened? These people were a thorn in their flesh, even to this day. I mean, look where we're at here in their history. Way down here at 445 BC, and they're still fighting these people. Still fighting the enemy. I mean, if that's not a tremendous lesson for us, get rid of the enemy. Utterly destroy the enemy. The sins in our lives. Crucify it. Mortify it. Get rid of it. Because it'll keep coming back. Back. And back. But look what they say here in verse 3. Whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. I mean, that's pretty sarcastic there. A fox is going to knock down their work. So they're trying to ridicule them. So what's Nehemiah do? Verse 4. He prays. He prays. Hear, O our God. And then he prays what we could call an imprecatory prayer. I mean, he's, Lord, take care of these people, is kind of what he's saying. But see, they were opposing, directly opposing the work of the Lord. And that's what got Nehemiah so worked up. Verse 6, so we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. All right, verses 7 and 8. They conspire to attack them. Look at verse 7. Now it happened when, and here's these guys again, Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. So now they have this threat of attack as they're working on these walls. Verses 11 and 12, let's skip down there. Intimidation and threats. Our adversary said they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So here's the enemy, what I would call directly attacking. By saying things, by saying we're going to destroy you, we're going to attack you. I mean, that can be kind of unnerving, can't it? When you receive those kinds of audible, physical threats. But here's Nehemiah. I mean, you got to love this man. I really think I would have liked Nehemiah as a person. And I think part of the reason is because he has so many qualities that I admire but don't have. You know, that kind of guy. He just, all these things that we're thinking about concerning his character. I mean, what a guy. I mean, he's the kind of guy you want on your team. And he's the one here who's holding them together. Verse 9, another prayer. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Well, the first thing is, he didn't fall apart as a leader. I mean, if a leader falls apart, the people are going to fall apart too. But he didn't do that. He stood strong in the Lord, continually encouraging the people, pulling them together. But then there was also, and praying, but then there was also a practical part of this, wasn't there? And you continue reading on here, and you see that they had weapons in verse 17. A sword, verse 18. He told them to fight, verse 20. To guard, they had spears. So Nehemiah, at this point in time, realizing, you know, the threats of the enemies, the reality of what they were saying, again, he didn't fall apart, but he points them to God, but then he does very practical things. He takes practical measures and steps. He gives them swords. He gives them spears. He says, you watch your brother. You work and you watch. And then you watch and you work. You protect each other. Look out for the enemy. I mean, if we looked out for the enemy, and again, in our time, perhaps the enemy is more of a spiritual nature. But if we look out for the enemy and anticipate the enemy, we can be protecting one another too. But I want to point out here before we leave this chapter, verse 14. Notice what he says. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Now, why? Again, is it because of your own strength, your own power? You've got swords, spears, and everything else? Well, he says, remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. Remember the Lord, and then do what you're able. And that's the way he puts it to them. And so, again, praying, but not just praying without action. Nehemiah is a man who prayed, for sure, but he also took very practical steps and continued on. Verse 20 or 19. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, the rest of the people, the work, there's that phrase again, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Verse 21. So we labored in the work, and half the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. So they're going at this all day long, tiring, till the stars come out. Laboring, working. You see, this was work. And I'm sure there was sometimes, you know, some of them that maybe wanted to quit, wanted to stop. But we can't quit. We can't stop in the work of the Lord. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I think that's one of my favorite verses. Think about it a lot. Because there's a lot of reasons to maybe be intimidated today even. And to be unnerved. To be afraid, to not speak out, to quit, to just let things roll on. We know the Lord's coming. Let's just, you know, kind of lay low till He comes. But that's not what we're supposed to do. Again, we're not building a wall, but we're in a spiritual battle. And it's the same enemy that brought Sanballat and Tobiah and all these other people is the same enemy that we fight today. So we have these attacks verbally, threats. Let's jump over to chapter 6 and we'll come back to 5. But in chapter 6, we have these fellows again. And then again, if you read through the chapter, I've highlighted their names. And so you see these names coming up a lot. The enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, others. They're there. They're constantly there. So now they try an approach that's maybe more subtle. They could see that these direct external attacks aren't working. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 15, I meant to point out, it says, and it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us, that is what their plan would be, that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. Well, if everyone returned to the wall, it would indicate what? Maybe there was some defecting. There was some fear. There was some, look, I don't want any parts of this. But then, again, Nehemiah revived them. And the enemy backed off. God says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But in chapter 6 now, it seems to me this is a more subtle approach now by the enemy. Verses 1 through 4. It's a compromise, if you will. Let's read it. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors and the gates. I mean, this it wasn't complete. That Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. Let's meet together. Let's talk. Let's see if we can work this out. But he says they thought to do me harm. Well, then they tried this again. And again, look at verse 3. Nehemiah, he always answered them. And he said, I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it to go down to you? I mean, he directly confronted the enemy. Said, I'm not coming down to meet you. I got this great work to do. Why should I leave it just to talk to you? He understood, you see, Nehemiah was a man who was able to discern the tactics of the enemy. He realized they didn't want to meet with him. They wanted to kill him. I mean, he realized that. So they tried verses 5 through 9. They tried slander. Verse 5, then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. It was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king, and so on and so forth. And he says to him in verse 8, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. So they tried to slander them. He says it's not true. Verses 10 through 13. Again, they try treachery. They try trickery. Planting servants. Again, let us meet together. He realizes that's not what they wanted at all. Verse 14, Nehemiah prays. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works and the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So again, he commits it to the Lord. Look at verses 18 and 19. For in Judah, for many in Judah were pledged to him, that is Tobiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan, and married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. And here you have an intermixing of the people of God with the enemy. And we're going to talk about that more when we get to chapter 13. Because that is a hugely important point. And we'll look at it because it comes up again some years later in chapter 13. This thing of mixing the enemy with the people of God may very well be Satan's most potent attack on the people of God. If he can get us to mix and intermarry with the enemy, he's got us. I mean, we see it over and over and over again. All right, let's go back to chapter 5, and then we'll look at 6:15 where they actually finish in the few minutes we have left here in this session. Chapter 5, at least as it begins, is no longer external attacks by the enemy. See, that's one thing. If we as assemblies of God's people, and if we're together on some sort of work of the Lord, you know, if the enemy directly attacks us, and if we're working together as we ought to be, and as Nehemiah's people were doing here, see, we can encourage one another, can't we? And when someone's faith fails a bit, we can try to, you know, boost them up. We can encourage one another. We can help one another. We can bear one another's burdens. And so we can stave off the attacks of the enemy. In Ephesians 6, stand, stand firm, stand, stand, stand. That's the message of Ephesians 6, isn't it? It's kind of a defensive chapter. Stand firm and help each other in doing so. And so we gain a lot of strength from one another. So the external attacks really aren't, and never have been, the downfall of God's people. They just aren't. What is the downfall of God's people is their internal problems. And that's the way chapter 5 begins. Look at verse 1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against, you would expect it to say, their enemies. But it says, their Jewish brethren. And here we are in the midst of the project, and they start an internal squabble. You know, and if this wasn't so true, we can look at this and say, well, that's what they did. But all too often, that's what we do. We squabble internally. And there's nothing to kill a work of God quicker than internal squabbling of believers. Verse 2, "For there were those who said, 'We, our sons, our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain, that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.' There were also those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.'" And besides that, they were charging one another interest. I mean, this was a costly project. I mean, it cost people. And the work of the Lord costs us, doesn't it, as Christians? I mean, you can't serve the Lord and work for the Lord and it's not going to cost us anything. I'm talking about money and time and effort. It costs. And if we don't want it to cost us anything, then we might as well not do anything. I mean, you entertain people in your home. It costs you money. It tears up the house. Well, the house needs some work afterwards, put it that way. But I mean, things involve effort and money and cost. And so these people, you know, they had mortgaged some of their land. They had sold stuff to help out. And now they're saying, "Look, we got problems here. And this brother's doing this to me, and this sister's doing that to me, and here's one charging me interest on their money." You know, they never should have done that. You know, you read back in Exodus 22, Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 23, they were never to charge their fellow Jewish brethren interest. Never. But they were doing it. Slavery. They were not to have one another as slaves. Never. And they were doing it. Exodus 21, Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 15. You know, these Old Testament passages spoke to these things. But the people weren't listening. So here's internal strife. Internal problems. And it'll bring the work of God to a halt much, much quicker than external attacks by the enemy. Well, look at verse 6. "Then I became very angry." This is Nehemiah. "When I heard their outcry and these words, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, 'Each of you is exacting usury from his brother.'" In other words, charging interest. "So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, 'According to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they not be sold to us?' Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, 'What you're doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations?'" Again, Nehemiah's mindset, we're under reproach here. We're trying to do a project. We're trying to do a work of God. And the people of God are squabbling and putting it to a halt. "I also," verse 10, "with my brethren and my servants, I am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury." And you see here in this chapter 5 that Nehemiah not only told them they were doing wrong, but he himself stepped up, put his own money in there, sacrificed himself even more to fix up this problem. I like in verse 6, he says, "I became very angry." But then it says, "After serious thought, this is what I did. I rebuked them." See, if we were very angry, but never have a serious thought, who knows what might happen? So Nehemiah thought about this a while, and then he approached them, told them what they're doing is not right, it's not good. He gave them the example, you see, to do things the way they ought to be done. Well, all these things together. Look at chapter 6 and verse 15 as we close this section. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. So it took them just a couple days short of 2 months to build this wall. Someone has estimated the wall was probably about a mile long. We don't know how high. But anyhow, it was a lot of work. I mean, physical work. But they finished it with the help of their God in 52 days. Because they did keep at it. And Nehemiah was a big factor in that. And so we see here another thing with him. He was a man of determination. And he was a man of dedication. He wasn't about to walk away. He wasn't about to get involved in the squabbles. But he was there to help things get straightened out and continue on in the work. So a man of dedication, a man of determination. Someone has said, if we focus on the visible enemy only, we will resort to our own strength and resources and perhaps quit. If that's all we have in our vision is the enemy, we're going to realize our inability and we're going to quit. If we spend time pondering the words of the enemy, we give Satan a foothold in our lives. You know, when the words of the enemy are in our minds, we need the Word of God to counteract what the enemy is saying. And so we need this tremendous balance, don't we, of the Word of God, prayer to God, and yet practical effort and work. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful once again for these great lessons we can learn from your Word. And our Father, we would pray and ask that you would help us in our daily lives, in the work of our assemblies, that we might take heed to these things and not do and reproduce the errors of what we read here of the people of God, but that we may see these good points and good principles and we may continue on in them. Father, we would ask it in the name and for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.